One of the great tragedies of the human race is that it has fallen into fear. I want to start with you in Genesis. Not that I want to dwell on the creation story at the moment, but just to show you, or shall I say, refresh our minds again, in Genesis 3, when the Lord came down and calls to Adam. Their eyes, in verse 7, had been opened to sin, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, The whole human race has been in complete fear since then. It's the governing factor, despite the bravado and the show and all sorts of things that men put up and all the kinds of talks and stuff that's put out. At heart, man has been overtaken completely by fear. You need not that I should illustrate this to you at any great length. I mean, if you were to consult our scientists, for instance, they tell you they were developing atomic things for defense. There you are, for defense. It's all there. Fear. And you will know that aggression is only a form of fear. So if you develop atomic energy for attack, it's still fear. For they say that attack is the best method of defense. That's what they tell us. I think it's right. Everybody is held in fear. And so I want us to spend some time now, just before we break up for lunch, concerning this great matter of fear. And I want to speak in relationship to what the Lord has been saying and how he's been moving in our midst this morning. The great thing, you know, about the Lord is summed up for us in that lovely hymn 70 that we do love and have sung so many times in this room. In the Red Book, of course, I'm speaking, My goal is God himself. And you know, beloved, we've got to really come to an understanding of truth. That although we're following the Lord, and all these great figures are used in Scripture to express a truth that is well nigh inexpressible in language, even language inspired of God, that we have to understand that it is God himself. Yesterday morning, those of us that were here will remember that we looked into that great first epistle of John, and we saw that when we're born into God. We're born into him, and that we're to be in him from that moment. This is God's great grief. you see. He produced man from himself. I know he used dust, and I know all these things, but it was all from himself. He never took counsel with anybody else. Nobody said, well, now look, I'll give you something and you do this. It all came from himself. And the great objective of God in sending forth his Son, he says, I came forth from God, Jesus said. And his objective was to bring us back into himself. Now that was God's great objective, to bring you back into God. Because that's where we came from originally, that is, human personality came from. I know we came into the world by our mother's wombs, genetically and so on. But human personality came from God. That's a tremendous thing for us to remember. May I remind you, at least it will be reminding some of you, that when God created all the rest of the world, he just did it with his word. He said, well, let there be light, or let the sea produce this, or let there be animals, let there be grass, but not that with man. He made man specifically and imparted personality to him. He imparted soul to him, imparted spirit to him. It was by direct inspiration, not so birds, animals and insects and flowers and things. They came in and breathed in this great envelope of air. That's what they did. But God came individually to the man whom he had formed. And if there was direct inspiration of spirit, the breath of God into man. Now, it's that God is concerned about. We learn from Scripture, of course, that he has concern about our physical well-being. He's put food on the ground. He's done all sorts of things, and it's very, very lovely. But he's concerned, beloved, that your soul, the real you, you know that it is capable of ever so much. I know that there are times when people come along and tell us we're absolute rotters, and we're no good, and they call us all sorts of names, and we deserve it lots of times, and it's no good trying to dodge it, we do. I mean, only just recently I met a young lady whom I've known quite a long time, and she said to me, at last, Mr. North. I saw she was quite different, you see, and I said, hello, what's happened? She said, at last, I came out of the world of fantasy in which I'd been living, and I saw myself. And she wasn't long doing something about it. The trouble with people is they never see themselves. That's your real trouble. Basically, we like to foster and sort of tutor up and cosset and cuddle along the nice little bits that we think about ourselves. You see, that's what we like to do. The desperate truth at which we arrive at last is that God loves us as we are, in order to change us from what we are into being what he wants us to be. He's not content to take a person as they are, as he or she is, and leave them like it, and say, well, now just try and keep following Jesus. This is the concept of Christianity which is totally wrong. It's nothing more than a heathen religion foisted onto Christ. the whole glorious truth is that God comes, and he will, if you will allow him to, bring you back into that divine image. Now that's what he's come for. He said it in the beginning, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. Never made animals like it, and not monkeys either. So he never needed to use apes in order to bring us into existence. And that's a tremendous truth for our hearts to lay hold of. Of course, you see, you've got to substitute something in your thinking and call it scientific, and search frantically for traces of it in the earth. Once you take away truth, you've got to find something to bolster your thinking on. But you know, it's quite impossible for men to be objective in their thinking. You can't be objective. Nobody can be objective. It's quite impossible to think of something and you not be subjective in your approach to it. You have been conditioned through universities or colleges or what it all is, you've been conditioned. That's quite impossible. It's like trying to tell people that they have a free will. Of course they haven't got a free will. The grace of God is that when the gospel's presented to you, the power of the Spirit operates on your being so that you can take a free choice. Now that's rather different from saying you've got a free will. And then your will is never free. From that moment, your will is integrated with God's. And it's never free. You understand that. And you have to take it into your heart that you are a slave on whichever side you are. I want to talk about that sometime, but not now at the moment. Now, God's great grace to us is to bring us back into that image. And one of the major things that militate against this is fear. Afraid to let God do it. Now all that God has said to us this morning, and what God has said, if you've been listening, has been the clear thing. God is never muddled or confused when he speaks. He never confuses anybody. Always when God talks, it's the clear cut, straight, crystal stream. Always. So you'll sort out all utterances that come out of people's lips. No muddle in God. He takes over a human instrument and uses it when he's upon it to talk absolute clarity, so that everybody knows exactly what's being said. That's the purpose of having it said. If he wants us to go and stuff our head in a haystack and mumble, well, that's a different thing, but he doesn't. We come into a group of meetings, and God has a clear, glorious word to say, and that is the word of God. It's like the lighting down of lightning. It's like a cleaving with a sword. It's like the flowing of a crystal stream. Amen. There's no getting away from it when God talks. You've got to understand that. Very clearly. When God says that he will put things in you, that is exactly what he will do. But over many years, I have come to see very clearly that it is precisely because people are dead scared. This is one of the legacies of sin. Scared. To let go of what they have already in their heart. And this is why so many people never get through with God. It isn't distinctly because they set themselves to be unbelievers in the sense in which they may link up with devils and blasphemers and so on. They haven't set themselves not to believe, not in that definite fixed way. If a person gets there and is implacable, well, they're lined up with the devil. But, oh, they do want what God has to give them. They do believe the truth. They have come past, perhaps, intellectual doubts and so on. But they don't seem to get through to where God wants them to be. Now, this is, on this line upon which we're speaking, fear. Absolute fear. Adam said, I was afraid. Afraid. You see, what's happened is this. The thing that's in your heart, the thing that's right in the center of you, has been the real source of your life. You see, that's what you've lived for. If you think now, and be honest, be absolutely honest now, you think back into yourself. What have you been living for? I was talking about this last night. Why are you living? What is it that you are seeking? What do you want above everything else? Now, it isn't what you come up with in your mind. Say, oh, I want Jesus. It isn't, not really. The thing you want most is the thing you're clinging to, and you're getting your support, and it keeps you going. How many a person, perhaps, has been very, very ill, and they kept going on their own will? That's the thing. They won't give in because of so-and-so, and of so-and-so, and of so-and-so. Now, Jesus has no intention of putting anything in you so that you can have what you've always had, and him as well. You must realize that it is Jesus and Jesus only. We saw this last evening. When they were up that Mount of Transfiguration and everything had passed, they saw no man save Jesus only. Jesus only. This is the thing that God is wanting to impress us with. You will remember, again, if I may refer to something else we've mentioned, that when the angels came and sang to the shepherds on the plains, they just had to go and they had to look for Jesus only. Even though he was a baby in a manger, that's who it had to be. It was him. They started off, of course, not quite understanding. Let's go and see this great thing that has come to pass. They were going to look for the miracle, you see. And lots of people are looking for the miracle. They want a change in their lives. But it's got to be him. You've not got to be looking for a miracle. It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those who've been keeping their emotional life going, and that's the important thing. Not the outward things aren't the important thing. I mean, keeping going their emotional life, their love life, their intellectual life, on things in their heart. Now, my beloved brother and sister, I ask you to examine your own heart. That's where it all lies. It's no good you latching onto anything else. Nobody can help you if he be the prince of powers of the air. He can't help you. No man can help you in this entire world. Not at a certain point. A man can sort of tell you, he can give you a word, he can prophesy to you, he can say all sorts of things, but in the end you are just one lonely being. Your mother, your father, your husband, your wife. I tell you, you young people that are sort of palling up and getting to know one another, and you're going to marry perhaps and all sorts of things, you will marry and you will still be one soul. You can only become one flesh in marriage. You understand that? That's what the Bible says. You will be one lonely soul. Nobody can help you. Only Jesus. That's why God sent him. Don't you see? But the words that were spoken when Jesus was crucified, I was reading in Matthew's Gospel this morning around this great thing. All right, bring her round if she Jesus was sent, and it was those words, beloved, that were spoken, you see. We will not have this man to reign over us. They didn't say we will not have the miracle of the resurrection, you see. We will not have this man. You want someone else. The thing that dominates you in here, that's the thing you've got to let go. Him, her, it, that. What you call your loyalties, your fixations, the things you call your duties. Jesus is your duty. Jesus is your loyalty. Jesus must be your fixation. Jesus must be your king. It must be Jesus Christ, and I can't do, and nor can anybody do business with any other with any soul except on that basis. And he or she who tries to help you can no more help you than a butterfly can help an elephant. If you will not stop being afraid to let go what has been the basis, substance, motive, and power of your life hitherto. And I'm talking about your inward man. And if you won't let it go, it could be drink, it could be tobacco, it could be drugs, it could be a doctor that's keeping you going, and you've got faith in it. It could be a man, it could be a woman. It could be some philosophy. It could be anything and anything in this world. It's amazing what the devil can make into something that you feel necessary to your life. It's Jesus is your necessity. And he will not come in to oppose anyone else. You have got to come to the place where you deliberately and honestly before God, and who thinks that they can be anything other than that if they really know God. You've got to put it out. Definitely. Right out of your sense. It doesn't matter if it's your mother and the sweetest being you've ever met. Out. And until you're prepared to do that, you'll be waffling, wobbling the rest of your days on this earth. And when you do that, it will be the death of you, because you've been feeding off it. You have been keeping your life going on it. And it's how the blessed Spirit of God applies the cross to you. This is what it is. And that's why you're afraid of the cross. You're afraid of Calvary. That's what it is. Some prophet, some prince of a man, some preacher, some book, something all idols, and Jesus is not prepared to be put on that level. He's God. Utterly God. And once you come there, beloved, you'll know what glorious resurrection is. When you come there, you will come to peace. You will come to rest. All the sublime things of Scripture will immediately become your own. Immediately. And from there, being immediately yours, they will develop and they will grow. They will expand. Listen, your emotional life will be stabilized. Your love will be fixed. Your will be set. You will have power to be a witness to Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the kind of man I make. That's what it is. That's what the Lord means when he talks about witness. No? Like when I go abroad quite a lot, you know, and I go into these places, if I have time and have a look round, that's not what I go for, but sometimes they say, oh, well, come and have a look at this or something that, and so you go and you have a look and you go down these streets, you know, outside they hang their marvellous, you know, Benares silk scarves when you go to Benares, and when you go to somewhere else they hang out their wonderful silverware in Rewa and all these gorgeous places, and you look, well, that's what they do, that's the witness, that's the testimony to their skill and the materials in which they work. Well, that's what God. Here's the testimony to my skill. The materials in which I work. I take a human being and I put myself in them. And look. That's what he's talking about. But it's fear, beloved. Always fear. Here then comes that wonderful word in 1 John that we all quote so much and love to quote it. But how true is it in your life? Listen. Perfect love casteth out fear. How true is it in your life? How true is it in your life? Perfect love casteth out fear. And if you want to know why you aren't true with God, it's because you've got fear in your heart. Now that leads to mistrust. You will not trust the Lord to fill you. You don't really seriously believe he can utterly satisfy you. You don't believe it. You'd better face the truth. The moment you come with God and label all those things as they should be labeled, without giving them fancy names, and call them sin. But you say, this isn't, it's a perfectly good thing. Aha! Anything has to be classified with sin that keeps you from the best and the highest. For it is the skill of Satan to disguise them and give them high-sounding terms that we learn at the feet of psychologists. Anything is poison to you. Anything is totally against you. I mean, that standing in the way of Jesus Christ being in your life, filling you utterly. I tell you, he will do it immediately. When you come to this place where you let go and cast out from you this awful thing of the heart. That's right. It's all the heart of you, beloved. It's all there. Your heart is diseased. Your heart is diseased. Terrible. You wouldn't think so. And you don't like to hear it. But you're a chronic case. Absolutely. And we don't like to think this. But it's true, beloved. And this I will assure you, that the more you go on with the Lord, the more you will see this. You will say, why ever did I allow this thing to have him, her, that to have power over me? Think about it. Instead of God dominating you, it's a heart condition, beloved. Heart. And you sit and you calculate and you try to work it out, and you make some way out. All the time saying you want to follow, you're making a way out for you. Always the heart, beloved. I don't know whether you like to hear me say this, but I'm telling you the absolute truth, beloved. The gospel is not a panacea. It is radical. Absolutely radical. You've got to get to the center of your very soul, my friend. Who is it that you dream of? Who is it that you talk about? What is it that you're thinking about? What occupies your mind, mostly? What is it that's the driving force that you have to leave everything else and go and do it? That's your master. That's your master. It's got to come from the heart. You've got to have this great heart change. Totally. Amen. And when you say to the Lord, well, Lord, I want you to take it. I want you to have it all. You've got to mean it. Because it isn't just serving God up with the right kind of phraseology. So you've got to absolutely mean it. Is your heart in it? You know, I have a good friend, and I suppose he's a good friend of most of you too, and he's a heart specialist. I won't tell you his name. Except that you need to be careful of him if you get anywhere near him, and he sort of don't like the look of you. He'll have you on a bed listening to your heart or something. But I can remember I saw him once. In fact, recently seeing him, he reminded me of it. That somewhere I'd been, they'd fitted me up with one of these microphones that are on your chest, because I'm behaving myself very well this time. So our tape secretary tells us, I sometimes finish up over there or over there when I'm preaching and not into the mic. So sometimes they put a halter around my neck, you see, not to hold me down, but to hang a mic on there, you see. And I preached this message, and somehow the tape had got into his hand. And to my surprise, if it was surprise, he informed me that he didn't listen at all to what I was saying. He could hear my heart beating. I won't give you the message, but being a specialist, he knows the exact sound of it. I sort of go by this, the feel of it. But he goes by the sound. And he expressed it all and explained all, but he wasn't listening to what I was saying. He was listening to my heart. That's a lesson to me. He was listening to it, was going, and he said, "You've got a heart like a horse," or something like that, which I was very glad about. Well, you know what I mean. Yes. It's your heart, beloved. If you aren't right with God this morning, your heart's wrong. Your heart's wrong. And the Lord alone can do it, and you gotta trust Him utterly, not in just one emotional surge in a meeting, in the right kind of atmosphere. That is grand if we come and respond amongst our brothers and sisters. That's not exactly what we're talking about, though. It's you coming, Lord, I'm finished. And you face all these things. What will happen to you if you let him go, her go, that go? This devotion that you have to this, that, and the other, this addiction, this, what will happen to you? Your whole pattern of life has got to change. You've got to let them all die. Why do you think the Lord Jesus said to somebody, "I'll follow you," you see? He said, "Now look, so and so and so and so and so and so. You must read the passages yourselves." Why? He knew it was totally unfair and completely unreal to try and sweep people into this great emotional thing that "I'll follow Jesus." People are absolutely capable of histrionics. They can come up and they can act. Strangely enough, I thought about this the other day. I can remember when I was a young man. I lived out in Kent. I'm being sort of reminiscent this morning, aren't I? But it's the way the Lord has gone with us. And there came into this area, I was in my teens, a man, and he belonged to some repertory company. Ooh, and he was loaded up. Actually, he thought, for my instruction and yours, if you've never heard it before, he thought that it was quite as important to know Shakespeare as the Bible. You see? That's the type of man he was. But I don't know whether you think that. I don't. I didn't then. I still don't. I think, well, I won't tell you what I think about Shakespeare. I had enough of him at school. Well, he was a great repertory actor. I won't tell you his name. And he put on something someday, and he did Alfred Noyce's poem. Do you remember it? The Highwayman. No, that'll date you. You don't learn good things like that today. You learn stuff by Dylan Thomas. The drunkard. You see. Well, of course he was. He died in a drunken orgy in America, Dylan Thomas. And they tried to paint him up ever so white. And hey, what a wonderful man he was. You listen on your wireless sometimes. Marvellous man. He died in a drunken orgy. That's Dylan Thomas. You know, something under Milkwood. And he lived on whiskey or something. Jesus Christ didn't do that, beloved. Jesus Christ didn't do that. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, he did this wonderful Alfred Noyce's poem, you know, The Highwayman. So, at this point, he came forth, and you know, he was dressed in highwayman's clothes, and he looked the part, and I don't know what he didn't do. And you know what I thought about him? Like a little baby dressing up. You know, play acting. People want to live in this realm of complete fantasy. Now, They don't cease to want it when they grow up. In fact, they pay a lot of money to go and see it done. Do you want reality? You know, he now before my eyes. We sang it this morning. Reality. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, came down into this world to get hold of your heart. And listen, I want to tell you as straight as it's possible for you ever to be told, God helping me, if you don't stop making excuses for yourself, if you don't stop trying to hide behind all these other things, you'll damn your soul. The real love of God is giving Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost to come and live in you, and he has to be king in you. Now, I know we all start by hearing it. We all start to want it. We all start to begin to think about things. We all come to a time and we start sort of stepping out. It's fine. So it should happen. But there comes a time when you have to make the final decision about your life. It's got to be done, man. And woman. It's got to be done. And don't think yourself hard done by. And don't think yourself it's a greater thing than you can do. And don't cry out impossible. I've got a text in my room, I think it's a text, and it says, it's a photograph of some, you know, a marvelous view of nature, and it isn't rather awesome or very attractive, I don't know quite which way you might approach this thing, and it says, with God, all things are possible, on the bottom. I suppose you see this, well, spectacular, however could that be? You see, and this is what the picture is saying to you, if you have eyes to see. And then you read, well, if that could be in nature, of course, he could do the impossible in your life. That's what the picture's meant to bring to you. He can do it, my dear, in your heart and in your life. But you've never let him. And you've been afraid to let go of these persons or pursuits or things, powers, that have been everything in your life to date. You've got to let them go. Utterly. In fact, more than let them go, you've got to bring them there and say, Lord, I'm finished. I've been playing around with you. That's what I've been doing. You see, I talk to you as I talk to myself, so you must excuse me if it sounds fairly hard and harsh. But this is the way I talk to my own heart. It's got to go, Lord. Everything. I don't care who it is, Lord. I don't care what it is. It's you I want. It doesn't matter whether people think badly of me, hardly of me. Well, this or that happens. It's you I want. And you I'm going to have. Are you there? If you get there, everything could happen in your life. Everything. It will happen to you as it's written in that book. Because, again, when I've come to this place, it's happened to me as it's written in the book. And God is no respecter of persons in this. Now don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go to screaming death inside you. Go to screaming death. Doesn't matter about that. Let it all go. You've got to love. It's got to all finish, don't you see? Anybody who helps you to continue one moment longer in the way you've been living is your enemy. Because you get stronger along that line. But you see, because you're loved of God, and He's pursuing you, you'll come to such conflict in the end. Inside you, you'll come to such conflict because He's determined to have you. That's right. He puts His hands on you. I don't know why you should be so favored. I don't know why I should be so favored. I've no explanations, but I only have some kind of understanding of it. And He's put His hand on you, and He's going to have you. He says, you're mine. This Bible is full of this kind of illustration. Let me turn with you into Isaiah, from which Brother Merchant quoted so beautifully and helpfully this morning. One or two verses here and there, just to show you that this great truth is well founded in the Bible. Isaiah 41, verse 8, Thou, Israel, art my servant. The word servant here should always be read as slave, bond slave. Thou art my slave, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not. There it is. Now Jacob, in this illustration here, in this whole sense, had been nothing else but utterly foolish, sinful, gone after all sorts of things. But God says, never mind, I've chosen you. That's it. Don't be afraid. And on you go over and over again. Look at chapter 43. Verse 1, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. That's God. Amen. But we, through our folly and through our willfulness, we tie ourselves up in bondages of fears and all sorts of things. Don't be afraid, he says. Thou art mine. Look at chapter 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. This is the great truth. Always coming on, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, in ancient Israel, God had his tabernacle, and in the tabernacle he had a dividing curtain. One side of it was the holy place, and the other side of it was the holiest of all, where God dwells. And he had that curtain hanging there to get as near to them as he possibly could. Just the thinness of a curtain away. And there he dwelt. And no one ever went into him. And you know why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid. He didn't have a castle with atomic bombs ready to drop on people if they ever dared come near him. He didn't have an army of a million tanks and one thing to keep people out. He only had a curtain. Nobody ever came near him. He didn't have anything to protect himself. Only a curtain. Anybody. You could have pushed through it. That's what you could have done. But you wouldn't have done it. Pray. The instance that Brother Merchant quoted in his prayer, when Moses saw the bush alight and wasn't consumed, he went over to have a look at it. Look at it. And then God spoke to him out in the middle of the bush. That was enough for Moses. Fell down, I didn't know where to go. Afraid. Look on God. Absolutely, terribly afraid. My beloved, listen. If you were going to be called tonight, and you knew it, certainty, to stand before God, now listen, would you be afraid? You will have as much fear about it as there is fear in your heart now. Going to look upon God. Amen. And then all these other things that have been so vital, so powerful, such leading causal factors in the things you do, the places you go, the way you behave yourself. What then? He, she, that will not exist anymore. And it's just you and God. Now, my beloved, will you get things into perspective? Utterly in perspective. Act on the truth. You'll be free then. It isn't that God isn't powerful enough. It isn't that God can't do it. It isn't that God won't do it. But he gave people opportunities. He let them face it. He knew that they wouldn't go through with him. When you read all these things in your New Testament about his dealings with people, it's because he knew. He knows that you, up to this moment, have not been prepared to go through with him. Up to this moment, perhaps saying all the time, that's what you want. My beloved, you can have what you want when you'll be absolutely honest. Didn't the Lord place the fruit of the tree of the life, the fruit of the tree of life, within plucking distance of Adam? He could have had it. As soon as he sinned and fear came into his heart, he couldn't get near it. Always it's the same. Oh, Lord, it's got to be. It's got to be in your heart, utterly in your heart. And this is where, in the end, you face the faith position, whether or not you really believe it now. utterly believe it. Do you believe, man, woman, that you can be an utterly changed character and person from this, from today? Do you really believe you can? Do you really believe you can? After today or tomorrow or Thursday, you'll all be going back, I shall, to your normal conditions. Do you believe you can be a new person, utterly a new person, in those conditions? That's it. Listen, do you want to be? Listen. Are you brave enough to be? See, you're afraid. You love the praises of men more than the praises of God. That's what Jesus says. I tell you, his statements are devastating. He knocks down all these fancy castles we've built up in the air. He knocks them absolutely into smithereens. Are you afraid to be different? In other words, you've got to confess to everybody else that you've been wrong. Your life will have to confess it, show it completely. And now, you see, pride has come in. You don't want them to think you've been wrong. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of age being wrong. You're afraid. You're afraid of the opinions of others. You're totally a coward. Now God have mercy upon you. You see what a sinner you are, and you've been bolstering yourself up and thinking you were fine. Hallelujah. There is a great place in God where you become absolutely free of everything. Remember what I told you about Arthur Blessett the first night. I got his name wrong. And this young man said he loves Jesus and he's totally unafraid of men. That's it. So was Jesus. So will you be. Glory be to the name of the Lord. There is a life to live, beloved. For God. Now, you've never let God change that heart. He will do it when you will do business with him. You say, but you see, I am a Christian. I've really had an experience of the Lord. Yeah, I know. I wouldn't doubt that. But if John Wesley were here, he'd tell you you'd need another experience of God. Perhaps I'll be on his side for a moment. You need God to deal with you in the depths of your heart. That's what you need. Right deep down there, my beloved. Will you let him do that? And not be afraid? Is that other person your Savior? Is this thing your salvation? One thing I've discovered, seeing that I've entered my 65th year, if any of you want to know how old I am, don't suppose you're much interested, but one thing I've discovered, and normally I would be getting towards pensionable age, I've discovered that the older you get, the easier it is to slip out of things into wanting to be comfortable. Let something else take their first place. Lower the standards just a bit to pander to your old age, you see. Everybody thinks now, well, a dear old chappy should be sitting back and enjoying it, and all this sort of thing. The whole glorious position, beloved, is that you've got to go on with God. And perhaps I want to talk to you elderly people at the moment. Are you where you were when the Lord first met you? Is your heart as full of love and peace and joy? Are you as full of zeal now? Do you make excuses for yourself? Oh, I won't go there. I won't do that. See, I'm getting old. Or something of that nature. Are you sure that you're going through with God? And you, young man, you, young woman, is your heart what it was? Or as it should be? Glory. Oh, will you keep going for God? Listen, you can decide everything. You can cure your own ills this morning. You don't need anybody, really, to talk to you more than I've talked to you. Listen, if you come and see me, I shall tell you exactly what I've said this morning. Yeah, you don't want to be bored. Buy the tape and hear it again. I shall tell you exactly this. Oh, it'll have to be varied as God may reveal to me this has been the way or that something else. But the whole glorious position is this, that it's in your hands, and by the grace of God, that's where I lay it, hard against your own heart. It's entirely up to you. I believe you, Lord. And I'm going to go through that, and I'm going to write that letter to him or her, or I'm going to see them, or when I go home, I'm going to finish it. It's all going to be different. I'm going to start that way. It's going to be changed. Did I ever tell you? No, I don't think I've been here since I was at this place. That's it must be nearly 12 months ago when I was here. Oh, last August, I think. A young man came to see me miles and miles away from here, and he sat in front of me and we had a little chat, and he was very worried. Fine young fellow, schoolmaster, and I remembered him that years before the Lord had really met him. And he said, no, I don't know what's happened now, it's all gone. All the joy's gone, all these sort of blessings gone. I don't enjoy reading the Bible anymore. I don't want to pray anymore. I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. And he sat looking all glum and dark in front of me, and he expected me to come up and say the thing that I might be expected to say, such as, your trouble is you've got a devil in you and it's got to be cast out. But to his surprise, I said to him, well, I'll tell you this. You haven't got a devil in you. And you could sort of see the relief come over his face. And then I said to him this. Now, I want to ask you a question. When did you last witness for Jesus? Oh, he said. Oh, he said, of course they all know at school, they know. Scripture Union and all that thing. Everybody knows. See, I said, when did you last open your mouth? 12 months ago? Oh, he said, longer than that. 2 years ago? So I've forgotten. I said, now listen, I'll tell you something. When the Lord first met you, you witnessed to your people, didn't you? Oh, yeah, he said, I did. I said, yeah, there you are, you see. You had joy, didn't you? Yeah, yeah. I said, all you need to do, my dear young brother, is to go back to your school tomorrow and witness to your staff and witness to everybody that about Jesus and talk about Jesus. That's all you need to do. And that's what he did. And the results were... That's right. You see? You stop, and then after that, you'll find you can't. And I'll tell you why you can't. Because you'll say, I'm not fit to. And then the fear will come. And the devil will say, well, now we've got him. Easy, wasn't it? That's right. You see? You've got to have a complete heart change. Absolutely. What's the use of God talking about rivers running if they're not running? You want to go through. And one other thing I want to say to you, and then I think I'm going to stop. It's this, that recently, that is, or just before Easter, I had the joy of going to Sicily. And I thank God, and I shall never cease to thank God that I went to Sicily. I went to Catania. Some of you may even know Catania. Catania is a town that's built on the coast on the foot of the slopes of Etna. If it had been fine, the sort of famous fine weather you get down in the Mediterranean, I would have seen Etna smoking. But it was real Scots mist weather all the time I was there, and it was grey. Oh, I think I just saw Etna smoking a bit in the background once. Armed with a camera, I thought I might get a snap of it, but it didn't matter. The tremendous thing is this. I went round Catania, and everywhere where there wasn't buildings or something, I saw grey lumps of black rock. Everywhere. And so I made inquiries. What's this? Oh, they said, that's lava. Lava. Black, ugly, jagged, ragged. There it was. And I learned then that Catania had been three times swept into the sea as Etna had erupted and poured out molten rock out of itself. And it had come up and rolled down the slopes, and for 25 square miles there was this great thing inland. And of course, how much had gone out into the sea, who knows, as it had rolled down and killed everything. I went and looked at this black stuff. Black, jet black, hard, solid, heavy. That's where it was. And God spoke to me. And that's why I'm telling you this morning. And he said to me, this was all once molten fire. It was all soft and flowing and hot in the fire. And now it's become harder than hard, blacker than black, more solid than solid. You can pick up any bit of stone, rock you find out here that comes out of your Dartmoor hills, weigh it piece for piece, size for size with lava, and you will find the lava outweighs it easily. It had all been once molten hot, boiling, solid rock, spewed up out of the heart of it. And now it had settled and become hard and black. It had once been a light and alive and glowing like some people's hearts. I want to tell you that you're hardened harder than you were before. You're blacker than you were before, because you've known the glories and let them go. You've known the blessings and let them go. You've known the fire and let it go. You've known the sweetness and let it go. You of all people must get right there where the sacred fire begins to glow. Oh, that from heaven now might fall and all my sins consume. I want to tell you that sins will not go out of your life till you're being consumed in the fire of God. This is God's remedy for sin, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Holy Ghost has come all hot from God, beloved, to apply to you the virtue and glories of the life of the risen, glorified Christ, coming to you straight from that heart now. All the virtues and the wonders and the glories of that marvelous man that died for you in perfect love are there in the Spirit, ready now. Now, what a glorious truth it is. Amen. I walked about Catania and it rained. Well, I didn't walk so much as being driven about. I always seem to be driven from here to there to take services. And I had a sort of a, I suppose they called it rain. It was more like a cloudburst to me. The water poured down, and everywhere we went, cars. By the way, you mustn't go to Catania if you want to learn to drive, because they all drive over the red lights there. Nobody takes any notice. It's real mafia country. I tell you, it's pretty tremendous. Well, it's astounding how people don't get killed right, left and centre. Perhaps I've come to the conclusion that it's better to drive off your reflexes than on lights. Because they don't seem to have accidents. And yet we who have such marvellous motorways and lights, we pile them up, 100 car smash on an M1 or something like that. But they don't get that. Perhaps it's better to learn to drive off your reflexes after all. They seem to manage it. I hear that they do get a little bump now and again, but see, everybody's expecting everybody else to be a fool. So there it is. Not relying on, well, the lights have gone, or the lines are here, or the regulations are, and we're trusting to them. But because they're man-made laws, of course you crash on them. Every time. Because they're subject to the human element. But the whole glorious thing is this, that I was being driven about in Catania, and we'd had this cloudburst, and everywhere where the cars were going, the water was, you know, we were driving through rivers up, and I thought, well, don't they have drains in this city then? Where's it all gone? Well, that's the hardness of the rock, you see. It's so hard that they've never being able to really sink drains in it properly. I suppose they could now, blasting things through, but you're going to start doing things like that, you might blow the houses down as well. With modern equipment, probably, they can do it, but the water just runs away on the surface, because you can't put down the drains. You haven't got an underground railway, for instance. That's what it does. That's the hardening thing. As Paul said, sorry, perhaps it wasn't Paul, but the writer to the Hebrews says, your heart is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now you've got to get back to get your heart dealt with. You can be clear. You can be as clear as an angel in heaven this morning if you'll let God deal with you. And stop hiding behind things or people, making your life dependent upon this or that, your happiness dependent upon him or her, your comfort here, there, and that, and your duties, and what thing you can think of. I think I'm going to stop talking. Let's get real with God. What are you afraid of? If you come to honesty and believe that God is more and greater and more wonderful than that other thing or person, and you let the Lord Jesus Christ be who and what he is, he'll completely meet your need. But he won't come in unless he won't do it. Bless him. I think he's God, don't you?
Yeah.
This is where we were last night. Who do you say I am? Now let's pray.